Good morning, everyone, and I want to welcome you here today to our morning Bible study on Wednesday. Our Wednesday morning Bible study starts at 11 a.m., and we're so glad to have you with us today. I hope and pray that today's lesson is a blessing to you and yours and will give you encouragement and edification throughout the rest of the week. May the Lord bless each and every one of you, and without further ado, here's our Wednesday morning Bible study. All right, cool. All right, well, good morning, everyone. We are glad to be here. Hopefully everyone else will show up here pretty soon, but we're looking forward. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight, this morning, get my days and times mixed up. But it is a blessing to be back here on a Wednesday morning. I'm excited about that. Last week, obviously, we were coming back from Scotland from the Missions Conference, and this week we're getting into a new lesson. I'm going to preach or teach. I haven't decided whether it's a preaching lesson or a teaching lesson yet. But we're going to get into this today, so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, where it is, I want to bring this lesson to you titled, it's kind of a revisit in all fairness. It's a revisit. I'm titling this message, Life on Mission, and we'll get to that in just a moment, and we'll talk about that. Because we spoke about it a few years back, and good night now. I guess it's been about close to four years ago. And John chapter 13 is where we're going to begin today. John chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 31, and we're not going to quite read all the way to the bottom of the chapter. We're going to get mighty close, okay? John chapter 13, and let's look in verse 31 this morning. The Bible tells us here, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity and time to be here today. Father, we would lift up in prayer this morning, this time of Bible study. We pray you bless it. We pray, dear God, those who will tune in online, those who are attending this morning, Lord, that you'd meet their every need, Father. And again, we pray that it will be an encouragement and a blessing to our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, if it be needful of conviction, that you would convict us as well through the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God, through the teaching and preaching of thy word. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and I ask you to bless this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. It's just as I mentioned a moment ago, I want to bring this message titled today, Life on Mission. We're revisiting this title, if you will. We're going to be looking at it, and I'll talk a little more about where it came from as we move along here this morning. But the Bible tells us that it is completely possible to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And many think that the only way to be known as a disciple of Christ is by knocking on doors or by standing on a street corner passing out tracts or singing hymns in the city center or feeding the homeless or helping people, etc. Most people's mindset that they believe that in order for the world to know that we are a disciple, that we have to be out on the streets, that we have to be putting leaflets through the door, passing gospel tracts out, street preaching or doing whatever. And they believe that may be the earmarks of what a disciple is. And now, guys, listen, these things, if the Lord has called you to do these things, which I personally believe the Lord has called every child of God to be a witness in some capacity in their community and in their lives. Whether that is tract passing out, whether that is street preaching, whether that is knocking on doors, all of those things are important. All of those things are vital. All of those things are needed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. Just because I'm going to tell you that that is not the earmarks of a disciple doesn't mean you should not do them. Amen? You should do them. You should get as many gospel tracts out, as many Bibles out, knock as many doors. If you feel like street preaching, carry on, crack on. You should do all those things. But do not confuse busyness and activity of these things in making you a disciple of Christ. You can be as busy as a bee. You can have every minute, every second, every hour of the day tied up and doing these activities. It does not make you a disciple of Christ. As a matter of fact, there are plenty of organizations in our world today who perform these tasks on a daily basis, many of which who spend millions upon millions of pounds every month helping families, printing material, seeing people have a warm place to sleep, and they don't even believe in God. They don't even believe the Word of God. They don't even dart the door of the house of God. Amen? I'm just going to shoot straight with you guys that I personally do not believe a Christian who's doing all the works in the world, if they're not attending church, they failed in being a Christian. Amen? I really don't care if a billion gospel tracts go out into the world and they're not faithful in the house of God. They're slapped outside of the will of God. They'll get zero reward for that. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ established the local New Testament church. This is where we are right now. So doing these things are good things. They are great things. I believe we should do them. They are worthy things. But they no more make us a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor determine a church than wearing a suit on Sunday or hanging a shingle outside. However, the Lord has given us a formula. He has given us a fail-proof test on how people will know we are His disciples. Now, the theme this year, as we know, our theme this year is reboot. We had our first meeting, our first little revival-type meeting in February with the theme of renewal. And Lord willing, we're going to hold a second meeting. I talked to Preston about this last week. We have a second meeting in August or September that we're looking to have under the umbrella of rekindle. Okay, so we're reboot for the year. We want to renew that Spirit of God. We want to rekindle that flame and fire. We want to see a revival in our areas. So we're looking forward to all of those things. But really and truly, it is the Christian's purpose on this earth. It is the mission that we all have been given, which is to have a life on mission. Again, this was our theme back in 2017, if you remember. Life on mission, that was our theme. And I felt it needful to revisit this topic this morning and next week. It's a two-part little lesson for the Sunday morning, or for the Wednesday mornings. I thought it needful for us to revisit this area this morning, to see if those flames inside of us could be set ablaze a little more. With this idea of reboot, with the idea of renewal from February, and with the future plan to have a meeting titled Rekindle, I think it is very necessary for us as Christians to evaluate our lives, to see where we are, to see if those flames will be set ablaze once more in our hearts. So what is life on mission? What is it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an answer to that. And in all essence, guys, it is living a life in the manner that Christ has commanded us to. Now, if we're honest with one another, we know that most people in the world today do not like commandments. Now, do they? People don't like being commanded to do anything. They want to feel as if it's their idea. One of the oldest sales tricks in the books, guys, is convincing someone that it was their idea to do something just to get them to do it. It's one of the oldest tricks. Very simple way to do it. You may say, preacher, have you done it before? You better believe I have. Absolutely. I'll go ahead and confess that to you. Not in selling people something, but making them feel like it was their idea. Hey, you know what? If the job gets done, as far as I'm concerned, have at it. Amen? That's just the way it is. So I'm just telling you, people don't like being commanded to do things. They don't feel like they don't want to feel like they're being made to do something, you know. And so the funny thing about that is this, is the Lord doesn't make it. What the Lord does, the Lord does not make you feel as if it's your idea. The Lord is letting you know it's His plan, His purpose for our life on this earth to determine whether we are a disciple or not. Now, look what He said there in John chapter 15, verse 17. Just look on the screen. We're coming out of John 13, I realize. The Lord said, these things I command you that ye love one another, that ye love one another. Beloved, Christian discipleship is a life to live. It's not a title to obtain. It is life on mission. I'm not saying life on a mission, but life on mission. A life lived, rooted and grounded in the attributes of its founder. And with the key to it being associated around loving one another. Fellow believers in Christ. Now you say, preacher, I thought, you know, we should be encouraged today to go out and witness. You should. You may say, well, we should be encouraged to go out and walk around with a sandwich board with a Bible verse on us. You should. Go ahead. You know, we should be encouraged to go out and street preach today. You should. We should be encouraged to support worldwide and local missions. Absolutely. You should. Amen. But can I tell you something that we should be encouraged to do first and foremost, which really gives a blessing to all of those other things? Man, it's just loving one another. I'm talking about loving one another that's in this church right now. I'm talking about loving Bible-believing Christians, amen. That's what I'm talking about. So ask yourself this question, guys. Why do you do the things that you do in your life? If I was to go through the room or go through an internet survey or anything like that and to ask you why you do what you do, why do you preach Preston? Why do you preach BJ? You know, why do you do devotions, Denise? I mean, you know, Daniel, why do you do the AV work here at the church? Daisy, why do you play the organ? If I was just to go through everybody's life and say, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? What do you think, you know, the answers would be? I mean, why do you help people in your life? Undoubtedly, I'm sure everybody in here helps people, but are you doing it for a paycheck? Are we helping people for a position or have preeminence in our life? We have to ask ourselves these questions. We have to have this inward reflection and evaluation in our own Christian life, because if we do not evaluate what we're doing in our own life, we do not examine our own selves, amen, not our neighbor, then what happens is we begin to become outwardly focused on what other people are doing rather than outwardly focused on other people's needs from the inward man. Does that make sense to you this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? If we do not evaluate where we are, you know, I have a little, in my planner down at the bottom right-hand side of my planner, we have these six stations, and it has, you know, Sunday through, it's got S through, you know, S, you know, for the days of the week, and then you put the title of whatever you want to do, prayer, read your Bible, and all this and that, and I got six things that each day I want to make sure that I accomplish, and the bottom one is win the day. Win the day. Now, I have a series of things in my head, in my mind, in my heart that allows me to say, okay, tick the box, I've won the day. All right? And really and truly, none of them are the other five that are associated with the day itself. I got to be honest, I can't always tick that box. I can't. I wish I could, but I can't. Man, I want to. Amen? I want to, but I'll be honest with you. Some days I don't try enough, amen? I don't work enough. I don't do what I should do, amen, and get things right so I can tick that box, win the day. You know, guys, the thing is, we got to evaluate ourselves and where we are personally, and that's what is going to enable us to perform a life on mission. This is where our discipleship is measured, and by this is where the world will know that we are the Lord's. Not because of the works we do. And again, I believe the works are important. I preached on that, I know, the other day, and I'm going to preach a few other sermons in the upcoming weeks about how our works will, you know, we will show our faith to the world and show our faith to mankind by our works. That's the great difference. And again, I'm not trying to mess a whole sermon series up, but that's the great difference by what Paul is saying, that we're justified by faith, and what James is saying, if a man hath not worked, his faith is dead. He's not saying your works working unto salvation. What Paul is saying, that we're justified by faith before God. What James is saying is we're justified by faith in the eyes of man by our works. That's how they see our faith. You can't see anyone else's faith, else it be through the works and the deeds that they do. Amen. But guys, when we come to an inward reflection of who and what we are, the world knows, and this is the formula that Jesus Christ gave, the world knows that we are His. The world knows that we are His disciples, not necessarily all by the works that we do, but by the love that we exercise toward one another. And I make that point. I distinguish those two away from one another for this reason. I personally have known people who have worked harder. They have ministered longer. They have sacrificed their lives. They have given up more, okay? They've done more work for the gospel of Christ. They've done more work in the ministry, more work on the street, more work in visitation, more work in all of those things. And I mean outright labors. And yet they had zero love for the brethren. Not one lick in love. I've seen entire congregations who backbite and divide and do nothing but sow discord while judging everybody else, calling them to sow discord and disfellowship this one and all this and that. And yet they were the busiest people in town. Honestly, I saw thousands come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the work and the labor that they did. But also I saw families be destroyed because of the discord, the division, and the backbiting that went on. How's the world? How does the world know that we're His disciples? It ain't by all those works, man. Even though those things are necessity, those are a commandment, they are required. But it's by the love that we have toward one another. So not because of works we do, but for the love that we exercise toward one another. And yes, toward those who are part of the bride of Christ. Yeah, we talked about this. We spoke on this yesterday during our question and answer Bible study time. Man, it was a great time yesterday, in all fairness. I got to be honest. I look so forward to our Tuesday afternoon Zoom Bible studies. They are such a wonderful time. And we were here, I think, for the majority of the day. And we were able to hold it up. And, Denise and I was upstairs in the office. And it was just a great time. But the great mistake, or at least one of them, that we find, this is what we talked about yesterday. One of the great mistakes that Israel made was that they became hyper-exclusive, okay? And they became hyper-exclusive in their life, and therefore they failed in their purpose that God had given them to become a light unto the Gentile. They were to be a light unto the Gentile, a light unto the world, a light of the gospel of Israel unto the world, so all would know. And beloved, within the last 2,000 years, the church has done the same thing. We have fallen into the same trap that Israel did. The church has become, in many ways, hyper-exclusive as well as hyper-inclusive, meaning that there's no requirements to come in. Just come be part of our club. We'll hang out together. It's a country club rather than a convicting place where you are saved and born again in the blood of Christ. And both of these things, guys, are inherently wrong. And this is where, sadly enough to say, that we see many organizations, many churches today fallen by the wayside, either hyper-exclusive or hyper-inclusive. Our Lord should be magnified. Our life should magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people think that the only time that they're ministering or pleasing God is through the work they do outside of the four walls and knocking on doors, passing out leaflets. I'm using that as an example because that's what we do, a load of that here, and I get that. I was going through the different numbers that we have and distribution that we hit already this year alone. And I got to be honest, guys, it is mind-boggling the amount of gospel tracts, John and Romans, and Bibles that go out of this church. It's unbelievable. And I believe in all my heart, man, that's going to make a great difference in someone's life. It may not the first 50 times it comes to their door, but the 51st time it may do so. And those things need to be done, guys. But can I say this to you this morning? And I realize this is quite a lengthy introduction. It really is. And then we have three simple points today, three next week. But those things do not define you as a disciple of Christ. Your labor on the street, your labor in the work, my labor from the pulpit here does not define me as a disciple of Christ. It's a matter of the heart. I never have and never will. I want you to think about it like this. When someone thinks of the JWs, what's their first thought that comes to their mind? I remember when Preston first came over here, it may have been on your survey trip, I can't remember, and we were doing some door knocking, some leafleting for Easter, remember? And a few of the doors we went to, I took him there on purpose, and I wanted him to see the signs. Remember the sign that says, if you're a JW, go away? So, what do people think about? Do people, is it the fact that they do not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord? Is that what people think about? No, they don't think about that. Is it the fact that they believe that they are the 144,000 mentioned in the book of Revelation? No, people do not think about that. Is it the fact that they do not believe in hell, they only believe in paradise? Do they think about that? Nope. First thing people think about is this, the knocking on the door. That is what has defined them in their movement, and most people just see them as an annoyance, and I get that. When someone thinks about Mormons, okay, what's the first thing that they think about? What's the first thought that comes to mind? Exactly. Bicycles, navy trousers, white shirts, and a navy tie, and a name tag. That's exactly what. It's not the fact that the whole organization started by a delusional adulterer who was killed for messing around with someone's wife. They don't think about that. They don't think about the fact that they believe Satan and Jesus are brothers. They don't think about that. They don't think about the fact that they believe that we were all in heaven at one time or only on this earth to learn and experience life. That's not what they think about. They think about the bicycles, the navy trousers, the white shirts, and the navy ties and name tags. That's what they think about because they define themselves as that. So why are these things the first thing people think about when you for these, and I'm just going to call them what they are, these false organizations, these pagan organizations, because it's what they do. It is what they are known for, and therefore their identity is locked into their works. And Jesus Christ did not lock us into our works. Although, guys, don't get me wrong, we need to do the works. They are a command. We are out of the will of God if we don't do the works. But the same is true of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our identity is locked into the life of the one who saved us. Obeying His commandments, we're baptized, guys, because of the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we are baptized because Jesus Christ commanded us to be baptized, why shouldn't we obey Him for the other commandments that He gave us? This is life on mission. This simply is life on mission. Living a life, loving the disciples, which is the life of loving others and leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that simple this morning. So life on mission, guys, if you will. And again, this is by way of introduction real quick. And I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight. This may be a three-weeker instead of a two-weeker. But number one, guys, it is specific. I almost said Pacific, like the ocean. It is specific. Look at verses 34 and 35 with me just real quick this morning, if you will. The Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." By this, if. There's the condition. What's the this? That you love one another. What's the condition? If. You got to love one another, therefore all men shall know that you are His disciple. So notice the word word there, if you will. We find verse 34, He says, as, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit later on in a little more detail. But I want you to see here in verse 34, it says, "As I have loved you." It's one thing for imperfection, which is us, to love imperfection, which is others. That's one thing. But Jesus Christ set the standard by being perfection and yet loving imperfection. And this is the example that you and I have been given. In other words, we should love people even if they've wronged us. We should love people even if they've done us wrong. And in the rare situation that we actually didn't do anything wrong to them, we should still love them. Amen? He specifically and literally told us that our love for one another was a specific test for discipleship. That is the test. So if you're evaluating, and it's just a plain fact this morning. If you're looking at yourself and you're evaluating as to whether or not you love the brethren, as to whether or not you love the brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you're looking at yourself questioning, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, despite what they may have done or said about me, to me, or for me, or whatever, do I love them, amen, unconditionally, that is the test this morning for what a disciple is. Secondly, we know that life on mission is special. It's special. These next 2 points, or last 2 points this morning, are new. They're not really revisited. But look at verse 35 with me. Verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." The Bible says, "Shall all men know." This isn't a complex narrative here. All men will know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. How will they know? If we have love toward one another. I mean, by the love that we have for one another and toward one another, this means the world will see our love that we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore they will know that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that the world will hear of the love that we have one toward another. This means that the world will see the love that we have one toward another. It means that society will see a difference among believers, which will call special attention onto how a disciple lives with and toward those of like faith. I think that is vitally important today. It really is a simple thing, but more importantly, it's a special thing. It's a quality attribute that believers have one toward another. Love one another. It's an action, not just a word. But lastly this morning, life on mission is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Look there, if you will, in verse 34. This morning, the Bible tells, again, we just mentioned it, but verse 34 says, "As I have loved you." So what is the issue here? What does it seem? Why does it seem to be such a problem to love others in the world that we live, even those of the households of faith? Where is the pain that people deal with, or where is the problems that people deal with in their life to love one another? The Lord gives us the greatest example in and of Himself of how we can love one another and how we should love one another. As He loved us. Jesus Christ said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Yes, and I'm going to tell you this, guys, clearly this morning. scenario. I've been kind of digging in a little bit more lately. It just, there's a cost to discipleship. You know, I don't want to get a couple weeks ahead of myself, but the Bible commands us to buy the truth and sell it not. You know, the truth's going to cost you something. Salvation didn't cost you one thing. Salvation is absolutely free, period. All right? Not going to cost you a penny. But the truth is going to cost you something. Okay? The truth is going to cost you something in your life. And so the Bible tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. We see so many people today, and I mean, they're, you know, good men of God in the past who have sold themselves out from the truth. They've grabbed a hold of the truth. They held to the truth. They love the truth. And then all of a sudden, through whatever reason, they sell the truth and they get away from it. There's a cost to standing on the truth. And one of those truths, if not one of the preeminent truths, is that we have love toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a price to pay when it comes to becoming a learner. That's what the word disciple means. A learner of Jesus Christ. It literally, listen, the title disciple is literally tied to the word discipline. So it literally means learner, but it's tied to the word discipline. There's a price you're going to pay, guys, to love one another. There's a price you're going to pay to open your heart and love your fellow believers in Christ. Now, you're sitting there in the seat and you say, well, preacher, listen, I've been burned many, 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 many times. Ain't none of us been burned like Jesus Christ. Amen? There ain't a soul on this earth that ever walked this planet in 6,000 years of its existence that's ever been burned like God. I've used this example multiple times, but when the Lord Jesus Christ says, wind blow, the wind blows. When he says, you know, thunder clap, lightning, when the creation obeys the Lord Jesus Christ in an instant millisecond. There's only one part of God's creation that will turn its fist toward heaven and shake it and say, I will not do that, and that's mankind, the very thing that was created in his image for his glory. Yeah, there's a cost to discipleship, guys. There is a cost to it. I would say that we live in probably one of the most undisciplined societies in modern history. I mean, one of the reasons that there's seemingly no direction, no guidance, and just no willingness to pay a price today, denying of themselves or denying yourself. We live in an undisciplined society. And again, I mentioned yesterday in Bible study, questions and answer Bible study, one of the topics that we in one of the topics that we were discussing, but it's the failures of the church, I believe. It's the failures of the churches of why the villages, towns, and cities have gone awry. I believe the churches quit taking a stand. I believe we got complacent. And either through hyper-exclusivity or hyper-inclusivity, whichever one may be, but the church became complacent and the world moved on. You know, Paul writes back to the great and powerful church in Ephesus, and he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. How about that? Let it not be named once among you. Paul's looking back and saying, listen, I know how vile that Ephesian lifestyle is. I know how wicked that city is. You've got a bunch of pagans, and they're living according to their own lust, and they won't deny themselves, and they'll do all these things. Listen, you're a child of God. Let it not be named once among you. You may have done that in the times past, but let it not be once among you as becoming saints. Now that you're saved, now that you're saved, now that you're born again, it ought to not be named once among you. Guys, look, it's just overlooked today. It's overlooked today. People look at it and go, oh, well. And we wonder why people don't want to listen to us. We wonder why the world doesn't see disciples as they are. Well, one thing is because we don't have love one toward another. The other thing is because everything in the world that they do, the church is doing today. Listen, beloved, guys, we want to make a difference in society, hands down. We understand that. But there will be no difference made in our society today if we do not first strive to make a difference in the lives of those that are in here this morning. A difference with one another. And it starts by loving one another. To set an example in and by one another so the world will see we are different. I understand that we have a group of people in the world today that, or in the church today that believe that the difference that the world needs to see is just a bunch of strange people. All right? You got to dress bad. You got to act goofy. You got to be different. Whatever. Listen, man, if that is your epitome of setting a difference in the world today,
you're on another realm of well, I ain't gonna, not going to rant this morning, but you're not there. Just make a difference in a life and let it start by loving one another. I guarantee you this, guys, if we started loving brothers and sisters in Christ the way Christ loved us, and we start doing that, you don't care. It doesn't matter how you dress. The world's going to say something's different about those people, man. Those people got to love one for another. They're willing to pay a price one for another. Look at the difference that they've made. And when you start seeing a difference in the house of God, when the world begins to see that, you know what, hey, listen, they're not backbiting. They're not gossiping against one another. They're not giving in marriages. They're not, look at what they're doing, man. They are living right and doing, man, I would like to have something like that. That's how they're going to know you're a disciple of Christ. Beloved, Jesus Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But he also said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we stop and we go, hang on a second, he's not in the world anymore. Oh, yes, he is. Both Jesus and Paul said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Paul says, for ye were in sometimes dark, but now ye are you now light? Sorry, now are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Guys, we got an example to set in this world today, and I believe in all of my heart that example, that life on mission, that which we should do in our life, that which we should follow in our life, doesn't always start outside the church. Now, guys, I'm big on being outside the church walls. I'm big on us being active in the community, involved in everything that we can for the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, whether you're helping somebody learn a language, whatever you're doing, I think we should do all of those things, and it is part of the Christian life so that God gets the glory. But I do think we need to sometimes take a step back and look at the simplicity of the Christian life. Sometimes we ought to just take a step back and say, you know what? Let me start by loving each other. If I'm going to have a life on mission the way that I should, let me start by loving my brothers and sisters in Christ first. And then move on and do something for him outside of these walls. Amen? Let's bow our heads, if you will, this morning.
Thank you so Father much in heaven, for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was
pray
a
now for continual blessing
your heart and
pray
your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement
your hand to lead God and direct us in the right way.
That we see each
honor,
and every
glory,
day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Sarah Chapel in Abraham. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead God and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise
from the Word of God. That is a promise from God Himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept His free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.